If you would, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. This is God's Word. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. There are a number of items in this last chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians that bear comment, and I think the first one is what almost looks like a contradiction in the opening verses. Paul says, on the one hand, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. And in verse 5, he says, for each one should carry his own load. Well, you know that Apostle Paul, he just sometimes wasn't paying attention to what he was saying. No, he was inspired by God the Holy Spirit. This is not someone's private opinion or musings. This is God's Word. So how do we reconcile those two? Well, it's actually a good representation of a principle that occurs again and again in Scripture, and that is God says, on the one hand this, on the other hand this, and those two are both true, and they are not contradictory, but if you want to understand either one properly, you've got to also understand the other. God is sovereignly in control of all things, and you and I are responsible for our behavior. I am dead to the world because I'm crucified with Christ. However, I have this natural self that Paul talks about that keeps trying to pull me in the wrong direction. Both of those things are true. If all that I believe is that, well, I just have this natural self, I'm just a natural sinner, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, that's all I am, well, then you're missing what God tells you about the need to die daily and consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. On the other hand, if like some of my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you put all of your emphasis on your new identity in Christ Jesus and enter into self-delusion about the fact that you still have a sin nature, you still have a natural self that's pulling you in the other direction, you will end up rationalizing all kinds of behaviors that are sinful because you're thinking, well, that can't be. I'm a new creature in Christ. I don't need to feel conviction from the Holy Spirit about the stuff I'm still doing that's obnoxious. Okay? Yes, you do. When you mess up, you need to repent. You need to confess it. Five of the seven churches in Revelation are told to repent. Repent. That's a word we still need to hear, and it's something we still need to do. So when Paul here says we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, he's reminding us of the duty of love toward one another. On the other hand, that is no excuse for any of us to just say, well, other people are supposed to be carrying this for me. I shouldn't have to do this. I don't see why I should have to do it because other people, this is the body of Christ. Where are all the people who are supposed to come carry my load? No, you're supposed to carry your own load. But while you're carrying your own load, if you see somebody who's struggling, give them a hand. Help them out. You understand? It is not a contradiction. Both are true, and you understand neither unless you hold on to both. Is that clear? You don't understand the sovereignty of God from a biblical standpoint unless you recognize the responsibility of man. You don't understand the responsibility of man unless you believe in the sovereignty of God. If you just try and grab hold of one of those doctrines and not hold on to the other, you've lost your grip on a biblical view of the one you're trying to hold on to. All right? Now, Satan is a judo expert. If he cannot trick you into leading a life of debauchery, he will try and trick you into leading a life of legalism. You'll be in bondage either way. And Paul has warned the Galatians that they must not fall back into legalism. Now he's warning them that you can't allow your freedom in Christ to be an excuse for a life of sin. Is that clear? Both errors. The way we need to walk is in the Spirit. The way we need to walk is in the Spirit. So he warns against sin. And in this passage, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, what does it mean to be caught in a sin? Is it possible for a Christian to be caught in a sin? That's the term that's used here in the NIV. In the ESV, some of us love the ESV. I love the ESV. In the ESV, it doesn't call it a sin, it calls it a transgression, but it still says caught. Caught in a transgression. In the RSV, it says overtaken. In the NASB, it says caught. Apparently, caught is a good translation. So a Christian apparently can be caught in a sin. Now, this morning, as I drove down here from my home, I discovered that during the night, a spider has woven a web in my car between, I guess, the rearview mirror and the seatbelt restraint over on this side, so that somehow when I got in, I kind of went through part of it and picked up some of it, but the more I drove, the more I was being made aware of this spider's web. I wasn't caught, okay? I was just slimed, all right? But I have been in situations before where I was caught, not by a spider web, but where I was caught walking up to my office and the railing reached out and grabbed hold of my cardigan sweater and nearly pulled me onto the back of my head because I'm joyfully going up the stairs, but my sweater is insisting on staying at the bottom where it has attached itself to the railing, okay? And I mean, it spun me around, okay? Yeah, that's embarrassing. It's funny. It's silly, isn't it? But that's what happened to me. I got caught. But there are some people who are caught a lot worse than that. Have you ever seen an animal caught in a snare? My youngest son does some trapping. We've got a picture somewhere of a coyote that got caught in one of those coyote traps. And let me tell you something. That coyote looked really fierce in the picture. I mean, he's doing everything he can to look intimidating to the folks who trapped him. But we've got his pelt down there in the science building. You understand? Because once he was caught, he couldn't get away. That was it for him. He is no longer Mr. Coyote. All that remains is Mr. Coyote's skin. Okay? There are people who get caught in sin, who are believers. They're Christians. But something snares them, gets hold of them. Christians can not only sin, we can be caught in it. That doesn't mean somebody found out. It means I can't get free from this thing on my own. That's not an excuse for bad behavior. It is a warning against doing things you shouldn't do. You may think you can do it and walk away. Have you ever known anybody who said, you know, when I grow up, I think I'd like to be an alcoholic? Because, I mean, I just can't imagine a happier way to spend my life than drunk out of my mind and not able to work and broke. You know, sounds good, doesn't it? Have you ever known anybody who made that their ambition? I haven't. There may be some nitwit out there who's said that, but I haven't met them. The way people become alcoholics is they think they can pick it up and put it down. And what they discover is they can pick it up, but they can't put it down without picking it up again and again and again. You know what Mark Twain said about smoking? He said, I don't understand why people say it's hard to quit. I have quit thousands of times. That's what Mark Twain said. See, people get snared. They get caught. They get enslaved. Right now, one of the most commonly enslaving pitfalls in America is pornography. It is rampant. And the addiction, people think, oh, well, you know, I'm just having fun. I'm just looking. You don't understand that that does stuff to your brain. It affects your brain chemistry. And your body begins to crave that high. It is a deadly addiction. It is a horrible, destructive addiction. And you need to understand that it is possible for a Christian to get caught in sin. Okay? But that doesn't make it okay. Well, you know, Pastor Wood said Christians can get caught. Now, God warns us here that it's possible for a Christian to get caught. That should make us not want to go there. That should cause us to want to go the other way. Well, I'm wondering how much arsenic my body can handle. Okay? Don't be a fool. You know how much arsenic you want in your body? Zero. You don't want to poison yourself. So, you need to avoid those things that enslave, whether it's the law or sin. But, what do you do if you see somebody else who's caught? Those who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Did you know that if you see somebody who's got a sin problem and you go to try and correct them, you become a special target for the enemy? Did you know that? The enemy would love to trip you up in the very thing you're trying to help somebody else with. Be careful. We have an adversary who is very real, very powerful, very shrewd, and he knows where your weak spots are. So be careful. Well, how do you restore somebody who's been caught in sin? Well, Matthew 7 says the first thing you need to do is get the beam out of your own eye. Matthew 18 says, here's how you confront sin if somebody sins against you. I realize that somebody caught in sin is not necessarily having sinned against you, but Matthew 18 talks about what to do. And notice, it not only tells us how to confront sin, but how to discipline people who don't repent. Because sometimes people, when confronted, refuse to repent. They may profess repentance, but they don't really turn. Years ago, there was a noted scientist who was a very active layperson at Palo Alto Bible Church in California. And he was kind of a trophy for the church because it was nice to have such a renowned scientist who was standing up for Jesus in their midst. But they found out that the guy had a problem. He had a secret life, engaging in homosexual behavior. And so they went to him privately, and they disciplined him biblically, and he repented, or so it seemed. But subsequently, I think it was a couple of years later, on a men's retreat for the church, he was caught with another man, engaged in illicit behavior. And at that point, when the church tried again to approach him biblically and to deal with him in terms of what God commands for church discipline, the response of that man was unrepentance. He refused to repent. So they did what they're commanded in Scripture to do. Read 1 Corinthians and Matthew 18. They kicked him out of the church. Well, he became a roadshow, traveling around telling people what a bunch of phonies Christians are and how he'd been a part of that, and now he knew better, and there was no way. Those people are just a bunch of hypocrites. They don't have any love. Jesus talked about love. They don't love anybody. On and on and on and on and on. Wow, I guess that church discipline thing didn't work so well. 5 years later, he's still traveling around telling everybody what a bunch of phonies the people at Palo Alto Bible Church are. Ray Stedman, yeah, he's got a big radio ministry, but don't listen to him. He's a hypocrite. He kicked me to the curb after enjoying making much of the fact that I was a Christian layman. Then when I had a problem in my life, he kicked me to the curb. There's nothing wrong with being homosexual. He was one of the early advocates in the San Francisco area for the fact that you could be proud of being gay. 10 years out, he came to the church and he said, I can't do it anymore. I know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. Please forgive me. I need your help. 10 years. What would you have said after 9 and a half when he's still out there on the road? Folks, our job is to do what God says. Our job is to do what God says. And we cannot judge whether or not we've done the right thing on the basis of how a person reacts, responds. We have to do what God says. And when a person won't repent, they're to be cut off. And you pray that God will restore them. Is that clear? So, the Bible doesn't leave us wondering what to do. 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2 show us discipline and restoration in the church. 1 Timothy 5, 19 through 21 tells us how to deal with a charge against an elder in the church. James 5, 19 and 20 tells us what to do if someone wanders from the truth. The Bible gives very clear instructions. Our job is to obey. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Look at verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. I hope all of you will memorize that. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Let's just say that verse together. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So, we've got a garden. If we plant corn, we're going to get?
Corn.
Thank you. We're going to get corn. That's exactly right. But if we plant cabbages, we will get?
Cabbages.
If we plant lollipops, that's not seed. Okay? We'll just get worms. So, you will reap according to what you sow. Whatever kind of seed you sow, that's what you're going to get back. But folks, you not only get what you planted, you get more than you planted. Okay? You get more than you put in. This sowing and reaping thing is something we need to learn. Oh, Pastor Wood, are you trying to do one of those seed faith things? If people will just give to your ministry, they will get more money back than they put in? No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. Please notice, he's not talking in this section particularly about money. He's talking about whether you're sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the spirit. And I'll tell you one of the mistakes a lot of people make. Please hear this. You do the right thing, and if you don't immediately get the results you wanted, you think it's not working. Okay? I'm disciplining my kids, and they don't like it. And so, I guess I need to change course. I need to change direction. No. You need to keep doing what God says. And in time, you'll reap a harvest. That's what it says here. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will receive destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. But you see, if we went down there and planted corn, and then went back the next day and looked and said, all I see here is a bunch of dirt. This is ridiculous. I'll give it another couple of days. You come back a couple of days later and it still just looks like a bunch of dirt. Well, all right, let's scratch that. We better go back and plant something else. Would that be smart? Or would that be idiocy? That's the way a lot of people live their lives. I'm going to try doing what God says. And they try obedience for about a half an hour. Okay? I had a quiet time earlier today, and my day is still just stinky. Okay? I thought, you know, if I start doing what God says, it's going to change my life. I was going to have a good life. I was going to be happy, you know, and I tried that. I read my Bible this morning for a half an hour. A half an hour, you understand? For me, a half an hour of reading, that's, I'm telling you. And by 10 o'clock, the whole day had already gone sour. Oh, so how long have you been walking in obedience? How long have you? Well, I did it this morning. Would a farmer expect a crop in the afternoon from what he planted in the morning? Only if he was delusional. Only if he knew nothing about farming. You sow the seed, and in time you reap a harvest if you stay faithful. You've got to cultivate what you put in. And folks, let me tell you something. There are a lot of people who start doing the right thing, and when they don't immediately see the results they were hoping for, they give up. And then they never do get the results they were hoping for. This says we've got to continue to do good. But I'll tell you something else. There are people, and I've made this mistake myself, there are people who do the right thing, and over time they see good results. They've continued to do the right thing, continue to do the right thing, continue to do the right thing, continue to do the right thing, and now results start coming in, and it's good results, and it's good results, and it's good results. And then, I'm telling you, I've done this. You know, I can slack off now. I don't have to keep doing the right thing. Because I'm, you know, look, my life's going beautifully. And so you start doing the wrong thing or not doing the right thing, and you keep getting good results. And so you think, well, see, it doesn't make a difference. And so you stop doing the right thing, and you start doing the wrong thing, and you keep getting good results. You think, well, it had nothing to do with what I was doing. This is wonderful. And you've totally forgotten about sowing and reaping, because what happens? Down the road, all of a sudden you start getting the harvest from the times that you weren't doing what you were supposed to do. And things start going wrong, and you say, what's going on here? Well, you're reaping what you sowed. You understand? And so then you say, oh my word, God, I'm so sorry. I need to start doing the right thing again. So you start doing the right thing again, and you know what you get? More bad harvest from all the time you weren't doing the right thing. But you say, but I'm going to do the right thing now. And so you do the right thing some more, and you continue to get a bad harvest from all the time you weren't doing the right thing. And it's like, well, is it too late to turn it around? No. You just need to keep doing the right thing. Is that clear? I'm telling you, I've made that mistake. You can do it with your body. You can do it with your emotions. You can do it with your spirit. I'm telling you, God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. And when you start doing the right thing, it's going to be a while before you get good results. But you keep doing the right thing because it's the right thing. That's why you do it. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, I could do a whole sermon just on that verse, but let me briefly say, there are a lot of folks right now telling us about the enormous needs in the world and how we have a responsibility to pitch in and help out. Well, we do have a responsibility to pitch in and help out, starting with the family of God. Starting with the family of God. You want to run a feeding program for homeless people? God bless you. You do whatever God tells you to do. But make sure that your brothers and sisters have food. Because if you neglect the body of Christ, you're not doing what God tells you you're supposed to do. Well, you mean I have to go down there and say, okay, those of you who can recite John 3:16, you line up over here, we're going to feed you. The rest of you, here's a Bible. No, that's not what I'm saying. We're to do good as we have opportunity. That's a key phrase too. Okay, sometimes we don't have opportunity. But as we have opportunity, we need to do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We have a special responsibility to them. Don't neglect that. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Notice that phrase, the family of believers. The family of believers. We're supposed to be like family. Brothers and sisters loving each other, caring for each other. You understand? Family. I don't like everybody in my family. I don't like everybody in your family either. But we're family, and we're supposed to treat each other like that. Then he says in verse 11, we referenced this yesterday, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Paul apparently had an ongoing problem with his vision that made it necessary for him to write with large letters in order to see what he was doing. He couldn't do the little notes anymore. He says, verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised, but the only reason they do it is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Paul doesn't say, and I don't want to impugn their motives. Paul cuts right to the chase, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, these guys are doing what they're doing for the wrong reasons. They're not only doing the wrong thing, their motives are bad. They're trying to protect themselves, not help you. They want to boast about your flesh. They want to be able to go back and report how many people they got circumcised. And then he says, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, I want us to go back for just a moment and look at verse 3 and 4. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. There is a sense in which we should be able, as Paul did on occasion, to rejoice in what God has done in us and through us. But please understand those verses in the context of this verse. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me. That's the proper context. Anything good in me is Jesus. Anything good that's accomplished through my life is Jesus. And so when I rejoice in the fact that, wow, there's real progress there, praise the Lord. I used to have a real problem with this, and I've been delivered from that. Praise the Lord. God is the one who gets the credit. He gets the praise. May I never boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Then he says again in verse 15 something he said previously in chapter 5, and that is, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. He says, I've talked a lot in this letter about circumcision, and I've said, don't get circumcised, because I don't want you to think you can earn your salvation. But he says again in the last few verses, as he's writing with big letters because his eyes are bad, he says, it's not because circumcision or uncircumcision is anything. It's no big deal. The problem is when you think there's something you can do in order to make yourself right with God. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You don't just need to be improved or reformed, you need to be made brand new. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. The phrase the Israel of God there is referring to the fact that it's not those who have physical circumcision who are part of God's Israel. It's not about Jew versus Gentile anymore. The cross wiped that out. It's about those who are in Christ. They are the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Paul had suffered horribly. Beatings, stonings, imprisonment, all kinds of suffering because he was being obedient to Jesus. You talk about sowing and reaping. Paul did the right thing and got clobbered. And he rejoiced because he recognized that his suffering was an opportunity to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. But he says, don't mess with me. Let no one cause me trouble. For I've got the scars that show that I'm his. Is that clear? His credibility as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ came from his increased likeness with Christ, including his suffering. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.